Congregation, this evening we're going to talk about ambition. We're going to focus on that, but before we do, just a note about what is opposite of ambition, and that is apathy, not caring, laziness. Now, the scriptures, particularly the book of Proverbs, are filled with a rebuking of laziness. Now, turn with me first to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, page 694. Well, it's not 694 in this Bible. Proverbs 6, verse 6, page 674. I'm going to read verse 6 and then jump down to verse 9. We read this, Proverbs 6, verse 6, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." Verse 9, "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." Now, Proverbs uses that word sluggard to someone who's lazy. So with what we're going to say about ambition and even some cautions later about ambition, don't go to the other extreme and think that apathy, laziness, being a sluggard, that those are good to follow. They aren't. And our world exalts laziness in many ways. While the television can be a good tool, it's also misused by many. So that they become couch potatoes, is that what we call them? Wasting hours upon hours watching meaningless, worthless, even wicked things on television, or substitute for television a computer or tablet or phone or Xbox screen time. Now, children, most likely your parents limit how much screen time you have. They're looking out for you. Don't complain about that. They care for you. Sure, it might be fun to do screen time, but just because something's fun doesn't mean it's good. Laziness, being a sluggard, apathy, those aren't good. Well, now what about then ambition? Now, ambition is usually associated with sin. When we say a businessman is ambitious or a politician is ambitious, usually what does that mean? But we're talking about someone who will gain power, control, money, prestige, regardless. Morals don't constrain him. And so generally when we say that someone is ambitious, it's not good. If you look up the word ambition in a concordance for the Pew Bibles, 4 of 5 times it's used having the word selfish, modifying it, selfish ambition. So obviously ambition is often sinful. Now we can speak of a goal being ambitious. That doesn't really have bad associations, connotations. It's more when we talk about a person being ambitious. That part is highlighted, that ambition of a person is emphasized, his drive or his goal. Those things drive him rather than spiritual moral concerns. That's the problem. Now again, we're dealing with language, not mathematics. So there's leeway here. Well, what are some ways of talking about ambition without the bad associations? Zeal, get up and go, hustle, purpose. Again, those can be abused in and of themselves, though they generally have a better association than ambition. So as we think about ambition, we often then think about having a goal. And that's the first point, having a goal. If someone's ambitious, it involves him seeking something. You chase what you find appealing, shiny, valuable, attractive. Ambition reveals someone's heart. What are they after? What are we after? What should we be after? Well, Jesus told us plainly, turn to Matthew chapter 6, page 1031, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, the Apostle Paul, he puts this in slightly different language. Turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, page 1249, Philippians 3. The apostle in this passage is moving from what he used to be, what he used to prize, pursue, his goal there, to what his goal is now. Verse 4, picking up partway through. "If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal..." Come back to that later. "As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own." 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9 tells us whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please God. That could also be translated whether we are at home or away, we make it our ambition to please God. So what Jesus taught, what drove Paul, he's pointing us to what our goal ought to be: God's kingdom, God's rule triumphant, God's glory, Christ. We think about it, what will be around in 50 years, 500 years, 5,000 years? Is your fame going to be around? Will people remember you in 5,000 years? What about your business, your bank account, your body, assuming Christ doesn't come first? My family recently took a trip to Washington, D.C. And the area we visited that we spent time in is filled with monuments. So many monuments. Washington Monument, the Jefferson Memorial, the Lincoln Memorial, the Martin Luther King Jr. Memorial, the FDR Memorial, World War II Memorial, the Korean War Veterans Memorial, the Vietnam War Veterans War Memorial, Arlington Cemetery. There was even a statue there of John Paul Jones. There was a statue there of George Mason. Now, some of these men, very impactful in our country, even in the world. What's the best in terms of their memory that can be said now on earth? A granite statue, a hunk of rock, a monument. That's the best man can do. That's just in our own brief history, in our country. Think back further across the world. There's the Reformation Wall, right, in Geneva. Martin Luther statues. There are crypts, there are tombs. We think of the pyramids, the Taj Mahal. There are busts of Julius Caesar, of Cicero, painting sculptures. Great individuals. And there are even of individuals that can't think of any businesses or houses or chariots that have endured. They don't last. So that's on the one side. Then in contrast, when my family was out there in D.C., we worshiped at church there on Sunday. We worshiped with the saints at the URC that's there in D.C. And there we read God's word. We heard it preached. We heard Christ proclaimed. We celebrated the Lord's Supper. We did this in remembrance of Jesus. We sang Jesus' praises. Those continue. Those endure. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. Christ reigns, and he will return. But everything in this life is passing away. So often our ambition, though we reflect on ourselves, it's after things here below, after our fame, our money, our power, worldly ambition, sinful ambition, again, as our Bible often puts it. It turns away from that which ought to capture our heart, God and his glory, his kingdom, Christ. And it turns to things that are passing away that don't satisfy, that sometimes aren't even right. And so we need to consider ourselves, where is your heart? What's your goal? What are you and I, what are we after? And when we do this examination, where we find money, where we find fame or power or the love of men, where you find those as your goals, repent. Because that's sin. And say to God, God, I have these wrong goals. My heart is misdirected here. Forgive me. Change me. Help me, Lord. Help me to seek your kingdom, your righteousness, to seek Christ. That's to be our goal. That's one reason why we as believers need to keep in the Word. To hearing it preached, to keep hearing the gospel preached, to be refocused. We need God to continue to renew our heart so we will seek, we will pursue, we will be zealous for the kingdom of God. We need to keep doing this throughout our lives so that every day we will, by God's grace, put off that old man and put on the new. What's your goal? That's part of ambition. But it's not the only part. We come to, secondly, about zeal. About zeal. Now, there's quite a lot in the Bible about zeal. You can look up the word zeal. You can look up zealous. You can look up eager. You can look up earnest. You can look up earnestness, haste. These words and others. One of the 12 disciples even was called a zealot. Seemingly aligned with a group that was very zealous for the independence of the Jews from the Romans, perhaps even unto violence. God did not make us for inaction, especially for those in leadership position. Zeal is to characterize them, not apathy, not laziness. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, page 1205. Romans 12. Verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. You know, it's evident to everyone that Paul, before he was converted, that is Saul, in persecuting the church, he did it with zeal. And it was with at least as much zeal after God converted Saul, then Paul, that Paul went preaching the gospel of Jesus. We read of that in Galatians 1, 13 through 14, Romans 15, verse 20. We already read it in Philippians 3, verse 6. That's good. It's good to have hustle. It's good to develop our skills for the glory of God, the sake of our neighbor, rather than just ourselves. And Jesus rebukes the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3 for being lukewarm. He could not stand there being neither hot nor cold. And this zeal is good to have, not only for our specific callings, though, and gifts, but in all of life. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, page 1272. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. That's what Christ has done. Each of us, each Christian is to be zealous for good works. It flows from the amazing salvation Christ has brought. He has brought righteousness into man's sin and guilt. He has brought eternal life in place of our death. Now turn to John 2. John 2, page 1129. John 2, verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. Making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Jesus came down from heaven. He set aside his glory. He humbled himself even to the point of suffering God's wrath against sin, dying accursed on the cross. Why? Imagine what fortitude, what zeal that took. Why? Accomplish his Father's will, to purify God's house, as we read in John, not just the earthly structure of the temple, but to bring about the redemption of God's people. He suffered and died for that. And on the third day, he rose again. What else than zeal would drive Jesus along through Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha? And by his work, Jesus has brought righteousness and life. Resurrection, the reality of the new heavens and the new earth, as we read in Titus, this wonderful salvation. Is it any wonder then he should make us zealous for that work? Again, what we read in Titus, zealous for good works. They're not just some sideline. Christ came to earth to redeem us for that. And good works are exactly what each of us is to be about. And good works encompass our life callings in that we do our callings. We are to do them honestly, generously, kindly, humbly. So not only then, what are your goals? But what about your zeal? About what are you zealous? They're related, our goals and our zeal. What is it you put your time into, your energy into, your money into? By God's grace, have your life characterized by good works, by the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And pray then, not only from the Psalms, that God would establish the work of your hands in an earthly way, as the world views outward success, but that you would do them all for His glory, that He would establish them spiritually. That's why Jesus came. That's why he's redeemed you and me for his glory, to be zealous for good works. Don't get played by the world. The world wants to take your zeal and wants to use it for its political program, its economic program, even its work program, its whatever, to take your zeal and misdirect it. But Christ came to redeem you to be zealous for good works in whatever realm. We are to be busy about that. Zealous for good works, goals, zeal. That's part of a right ambition. Next, we turn to stewardship. Now, we considered stewardship in more detail some weeks, months ago. We're just going to touch on it briefly in relation to ambition. God has given each one of us gifts. We read of that even from our reading there in Romans. We are to be busy using those gifts for God's glory and the good of our neighbor. Recall the parable of the talents. We looked at that more when we considered stewardship. God wants you to use what He's given you for more. What happened to the man who had one talent and he hid it in the ground? Was his master pleased? Was God pleased? No. He condemned him. Think back to our Advent series, thinking about the image of God in man, how God created man in His image. Part of the acting as the image we saw was man was to exercise dominion, to be busy developing creation. Well, not only so, but consider creation. God wants us to be active. God ordained one day in seven for rest and worship. The other 6 days, we are to be at work. Exodus 20, verse 9 says, 6 days you shall labor. Along with this, God gives, think, other than the depths of winter, generally, there are more hours of daylight than darkness in the course of a day. And so it's good to rest. And leisure has its place. But God has arranged it so that we are to be active. It's part of what being a good steward of the breath, the creation, the time God has given us. Don't sit around doing nothing. Don't live for the weekend. Young people, maybe you've heard, if you haven't, you will hear the phrase or the saying, well, I do what I have to do so I can do what I want to do. That is, I work my 5, maybe 6 days, however many hours, I get a paycheck so that on the weekend, then I can have fun. There's a living for the weekend. There's a not viewing work as for the glory of God, as part of our calling. That is part of our being zealous for good work. The world does not view work as good in and of itself, usually. It goes to the other extreme, again, of ambition, of laziness, being a sluggard, leisure, spending. Just look at how the world often views retirement. The world has this idea, you work 40 years, you work 50 years, then you retire, you're done, you relax, you've earned it. You deserve a break today. Don't we hear that? We hear it on commercials. That's not biblical. Ambition, a good ambition, zeal, it's not only for those under 50. It should characterize us our whole life long. Now, of course, as we age, we can dial things back, right? Our abilities, they change. Our strength, it diminishes. That's okay, that dialing back. You can't be as active as you were when you were younger, most likely, most of us. That's okay. But be active. Be used by the Lord with the gifts He's still given you. Don't look merely to consume. Again, we see that around us, and that's one caution. Again, for those as they enter retirement, maybe even retirement home, how to avoid the mindset of just being served, of just consuming. And to still hopefully have the mindset of being active, of serving. Again, it changes. And sometimes, providentially, we need to have a lot of being served. But the whole idea that our world has is wrong. We are to be active, good stewards, even to the very end. You see, having these biblical ideas, this biblical worldview, it helps us to, by God's grace, live differently than the world. It's part of being that zealous for good works that Christ has redeemed us for. And it does clash with the world's way of thinking. Christ has brought righteousness and life. Why? So that we would live as renewed creatures. By God's grace, be a good steward. And with all this, we need to keep in mind then what we move to in our fourth point, that there are some cautions. There are some cautions. Again, as we said earlier, ambition often has a sinful connotation, especially when it's used to describe a person. And so there are cautions to this. First, beware of accompanying sins. Turn with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. It's on page 1239. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now listen as we read this for things that you think might go along with a wrong sort of ambition. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And those things are, that list are things that often accompany ambition, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, orgies, things like these. Where you find these sins, these temptations, confess them to God and turn from them. There's a caution then about these accompanying sins. And we see this in ambitious people, don't we? It fits. Well, second, beware of self-promotion. Self-promotion. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Page 1268, self-promotion, conceit, pride. I'm going to start at verse 1 there. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Pride, arrogance, conceit, these lurk around ambition with self-promotion, putting yourself up because I've earned it, because of your accomplishments. Because there are a whole lot of flunkies out there and failures. So in one sense, it's easy to stand out. Young people, you work hard, you show up on time, use the gifts God's given you, you will stand out. You avoid drugs and alcohol, you'll stand out. There's a temptation there, self-promotion of pride. Beware. Third is craving affirmation from others other than God. Who defines what success is? Well, that relates to our goals, right? If you find yourself worried about what others are thinking, it's a sign your goal is misplaced. The Apostle Paul wrote of his resolve by God's grace to seek not man's affirmation. Let's turn over back a bit to Galatians 1. Galatians 1, page 1235, verse 10. Paul wrote, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. What's true for the apostles to be true for us, not seeking man's approval, but God's. That third, then, craving affirmation. A fourth one, a related caution, fourth one is that we would crave affirmation from God, but because of our works, instead of Christ's work received through faith alone. Remember what we read earlier from Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. The apostle said, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth, not of my own, but of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He says later, I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. No matter how successful or unsuccessful we are in this life, that has absolutely no bearing on our being right with God. The most successful person, the greatest failure in earthly terms, no bearing. Only Christ's work received through faith. We are to trust Jesus always. And we need to remember that at all times. Someone is not right with God because they've succeeded at some earthly endeavor, or because they've tried hard. It is always Christ. And we receive Him only through faith. So that's a fourth related to third caution. Don't think God looks upon your success or your failures and makes a judgment then spiritually. One final caution, and there are several others that we could get into, but one final caution is that even with being zealous and busy for good reasons, we can lack balance. We can lack balance. And we think of that sometimes. Guys, this is a special challenge. Your wife needs you. Your children need you. And there are other community, church. Spend time with them. Spend time in worship, perhaps around the table, sometime, whatever you can work your schedule around in these busy times. Model to your children then by that goals, zeal, what's important. Spend time with them. Balance in life. Get to the end of your life, what matters? Christ, His kingdom. What kind of legacy to leave? It's nice to leave earthly riches and land, but if there's no spiritual treasure there, it's all worthless. And so we have these extremes to avoid. And different people have different bents. At the end of the day, where is your heart? The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 4, verse 18, in the New King James Version, it's good to be zealous in a good thing, always. And again, as was noted, Acts 22, verse 3, the Apostle noted of some who were zealous for God. That's good. That's a good type of ambition. And so relying on the Lord, trusting in the righteousness of Christ, filled with the Spirit of Christ, be zealous. And then when people ask you why, what are you going to say to them? That reflects on your goal. That reflects on your heart. Let your response be one of evangelizing for Jesus. Here's what He's done. Here's the salvation He has brought. And He has rescued a people, as we read from Titus, zealous for good works. And so what comes out of your mouth, is it self-promotion? Is it self-righteousness? Is it self-works? Or is it a relying upon God and His grace in Christ, and the bounty He's given, the strength He's given, the time He's given? God will give you those opportunities. Give Him glory. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a God who is active, a God who has given us life, opportunities, a God who has given your Son. Why? Not so that we would merely build earthly kingdoms. Christ has built and is building the kingdom. We are to be zealous for that, to seek that first, His righteousness. And so, Lord, guard us from apathy, guard us from laziness, from being a sluggard, but also guard us from self-promotion, getting things out of balance in life, from pride and conceit. Lord, may we be your children, zealous for good works, trusting in Jesus, powered by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name.